All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton standing here in the confessional corner with you. We're going to talk this week about the righteousness of faith before God once again. This is the second of 3 weeks we will take on this. Last week, we did the Epitome, Article 3. This week, we're going to do the first half of the Solid Declaration, Article 3. And then next week, we will finish up on the Solid Declaration. A couple of things that come up this week is definitely the focus on justification by faith, that righteousness before God is all about what He has done for us in justification, and then also identifying and defining what it means by regeneration. The next week, we get into the exclusive terms that are involved with any topic of righteousness and any discussion thereof. So this week we're going to look at Solid Declaration, Article 3, paragraphs 1 through 35. We are on page 536 in the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. The status of the controversy. The third controversy that has arisen among some theologians of the Augsburg Confession is about the righteousness of Christ or of faith, which God credits by grace through faith to poor sinners for righteousness. One side has contended that the righteousness of faith, which the apostle calls God's righteousness, is God's essential righteousness. They say this is Christ himself as God's true, natural, and essential Son, who dwells in the elect by faith and moves them to do right. And so he is their righteousness. Compared with this great ocean of righteousness, the sins of all people are like a drop of water. Against this, others have held and taught that Christ is our righteousness according to his human nature alone. In opposition to both these groups, it has been unanimously taught by the other teachers of the Augsburg Confession that Christ is our righteousness not according to his divine nature alone, nor according to his human nature alone, but according to both natures. For he has redeemed, justified, and saved us from our sins as God and man through his complete obedience. Therefore, the righteousness of faith is the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and our adoption as God's children only on account of Christ's obedience. Christ's obedience alone, out of pure grace, is credited for righteousness through faith alone to all true believers. They are absolved from all their unrighteousness by this obedience. Besides this controversy, other disputes have been caused and stirred up because of the interim. Other disputes about the article of justification will be explained in antitheses, that is, listing the errors that are contrary to the pure teaching in this article. Okay, so here is the status of the controversy. We have, as we will see in a lot of these articles in the Formula Concord, three sides. Two sides going off to the extremes against each other, and the third, which is truly the biblical understanding. So first we have the one side that the righteousness of God, as Paul talks about it, is Christ himself, is God's essential righteousness. And therefore it is Jesus as our righteousness by his divine nature only. Against that completely is the idea that Jesus is our righteousness simply by being the perfect man. And the Concordist and the Scriptures and the Confessions come back and say, wait, you're both wrong, because Jesus was our redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer because he is both God and man. This is another instance where people separating Jesus into component parts of his divinity and his humanity completely obliterate the truth of the gospel. And we do need to wrestle with this, because we need to fight against this, because we cannot divide up Jesus, just as we cannot divide up ourselves and say, well, okay, the saint part of me, well, that's the part of me that's in church on Sunday morning, you know, 1 hour, 2 hours, maybe a little bit longer. But, you know, the rest of me, well, that's the rest of the days of the week. And the two really don't go together. Many of you who have tried or have seen that out there in the world realize just how horrible that witness is. That you can be a Christian and you can be in church every Sunday morning, but you're closing down the bars every Friday and Saturday night. You're going out and being promiscuous and sleeping with whoever there is for you to sleep with. But what? No, I'm in church on Sunday, so that covers me. That's really the same argument with this idea of righteousness being either Jesus as God or Jesus as man alone. And the concordists do point out that a lot of this is really been intensified by the Augsburg interim and also the Leipzig interim, which are compromises primarily by Melanchthon with the Holy Roman Empire to grant a little bit of freedom and to maybe try to keep the gospel in churches that are now under the rule of the Holy Roman Empire. This causes no shortage of problems. So we pick back up in paragraph 6, and this is where we start talking, as I said, about justification by faith. We have a lot of this as a review of the preceding confessions in the scriptures. This article about justification by faith, as the Apology says, is the chief article in all Christian doctrine. Without this teaching, no poor conscience can have any firm consolation or truly know the riches of Christ's grace. I'm going to stop here for a second. Justification by faith is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. That's what the Apology Article 4 starts off with, by recognizing that this is the thing, that if you can take this out, everything else falls apart. This is the cornerstone that keeps everything else in the Christian faith, everything else in our theology in line. You remove that, just like you remove the cornerstone of a wall, it will come crashing down. All right, Dr. Luther also has written about this. If this one teaching stands in its purity, then Christendom will also remain pure and good, undivided and unseparated. For this alone and nothing else makes and maintains Christendom. Where this falls, it is impossible to ward off any error or sectarian spirit. Paul says especially about this article, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, in this article, he zealously and earnestly urges the use of exclusive terms, that is, words that exclude people's works from justification, that is, apart from works of the law, apart from works, or by grace, Romans 3:28, 4:6, and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. These show how highly necessary it is that in this article, along with the pure doctrine, the antitheses, all contrary doctrine, be stated separately, exposed, and rejected by this method. We want to explain this controversy in a Christian way by means of God's word and settle it by his grace. Therefore, this is our doctrine, faith, and confession. We unanimously believe, teach, and confess the following about the righteousness of faith before God in accordance with the comprehensive summary of our faith and confession presented above. A poor sinful person is justified before God, that is, absolved and declared free and exempt from all his sins and from the sentence of well-deserved condemnation, and is adopted into sonship and inheritance of eternal life without any merit or worth of his own. This happens without any preceding, present, or subsequent works, out of pure grace, because of the sole merit, complete obedience, bitter suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Christ alone. His obedience is credited to us for righteousness. What is it that tells us the Lutheran understanding of righteousness of faith? It is paragraph 9 here. It is not just a thing of being free from your sins. But let's go through it again. A poor sinful person is justified before God, that is, absolved and declared free and exempt from all his sins and from the sentence of well-deserved condemnation, is adopted into sonship and the inheritance of eternal life, without any merit or worth in them. Not only freed from sin, but adopted into God's family. And this is all done by God's grace alone. They go on to say, this happens without any preceding, present, or subsequent works. This is not because of what you have done, or that you have done it properly this time, or of anything else that you do afterwards. This is all out of God's pure grace, based on the sole merit of the obedience and bitter suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what righteousness of faith is before God. This is what we as Lutherans understand as righteousness. We continue on in paragraph 10. These treasures are brought to us by the Holy Spirit in the promise of the Holy Gospel. Faith alone is the only means through which we lay hold on, accept, apply, and take them for ourselves. This faith is God's gift, Ephesians 2:8-9, by which we truly learn to know Christ our Redeemer in the word of the gospel and trust in Him. We trust that for the sake of His obedience alone, we have the forgiveness of sins by grace, are regarded as godly and righteous by God the Father, and are eternally saved. Therefore, it is considered and understood to be the same thing when Paul says, A, we are justified by faith, Romans 3:28, or B, faith is counted as righteousness, Romans 4:5. And when he says, C, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, Romans 5:19, or D, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, Romans 5:18. Faith justifies not because it is such a good work or because it is so beautiful a virtue. It justifies because it lays hold of and accepts Christ's merit and the promise of the Holy Gospel. For this merit must be applied and become ours through faith if we are to be justified by it. Therefore, the righteousness that is credited to faith or to the believer out of pure grace is Christ's obedience, suffering, and resurrection, since He has made satisfaction for us to the law and paid for our expiated our sins. Christ is not man alone, but God and man in one undivided person. Therefore, He was hardly subject to the law, because He is Lord of the law, just as He did not have to suffer and die for His own sake. For this reason, then, His obedience, not only in His suffering and dying, but also because He was voluntarily made under the law in our place and fulfilled the law by this obedience, is credited to us for righteousness. So because of this complete obedience, which He rendered to His Heavenly Father for us by doing and suffering and in living and dying, God forgives our sins. He regards us as godly and righteous, and He eternally saves us. This righteousness is brought to us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel and in the sacraments. It is applied, taken, and received through faith. Therefore, believers have reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, sonship, and are heirs of eternal life. Okay, so we have in this long paragraph here the great nuggets of the doctrine of justification. Going back to paragraph 13, faith justifies not because it is such a good work or because it is so beautiful a virtue. Faith justifies not because it is something that you have done or something that you have created. It justifies because it lays hold of and accepts the promise that in Christ you have been saved. In Christ you are forgiven all your sins. Paragraph 14, therefore, the righteousness that is credited to faith and to the believer out of pure grace is Christ's obedience. You are not seen as a child of God because you have made yourself such a great child of God. You are seen as a child of God because you are in Christ, that you are in the Son of God. Therefore, you are a child of God. Continuing on in paragraph 17. The word justify here means to declare righteous and free from sins and to absolve a person from eternal punishment for the sake of Christ's righteousness, which is credited by God to faith, Philippians 3:9. This use and understanding of this word is common in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 17:15. Woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right, Isaiah 5:23. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, that is, absolves from sins and acquits, Romans 8:33. What it means to justify is that you are declared righteous. You have been changed. You have simply been declared righteous. God accepts you as righteous for the sake of His Son's life, death, and resurrection. It has nothing to do with you, except for you are the recipient. So now we move on from justification in these first few paragraphs to what does it mean to be regenerated? What does it mean to be one of the regenerate children of God? So paragraph 18, the word regeneration is sometimes used for the word justification. Therefore, it is necessary that this word be properly explained in order that the renewal that follows justification by faith may not be confused with the actual justification by faith, but that they may be properly distinguished from each other. So we use regeneration sometimes in place of justification. And this is one of those places where it is not always the best use of the word. It is not the best use of regenerated to talk about being justified. Because regeneration is the idea of a new life. And this is what we typically consider what happens after our conversion, what happens after baptism. This is our life in Christ, which is the regeneration. But it is also, we use it in justification for the fact that in Christ, we have a new will that is given to us. We have a new sense of what it is to bear the image of God. And that is where we go in paragraph 19. In the first place, the word regeneration is used to mean both the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake alone, and at the same time, the succeeding renewal that the Holy Spirit works in those who are justified by faith. Then again, it is sometimes used to mean only the forgiveness of sins, and that we are adopted as God's sons. It is in this latter sense that the word is used much of the time in the Apology, where it is written that justification before God is regeneration. St. Paul, too, has used these words as distinct from each other. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. The words making alive have sometimes been used in a similar sense. For when a person is justified through faith, which the Holy Spirit alone does, this is truly a regeneration. In this, he becomes a child of God instead of a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. So he is transferred from death to life, as it is written, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. Likewise, the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1:17, Habakkuk 2:4. This is how the word is usually used in the Apology. So when we get to regeneration, and we get to the idea of that focus in justification, it is typically used in the Apology, which is where we go with Melanchthon, as the forgiveness of our sins. It is the fact that we have been given new life. And it is the gift that is talked about, not the process of the life afterwards, but just the gift itself, which is why they then go to the small catechism and the third part of baptism, quoting from Titus chapter 3, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is this regeneration that we have in the being made righteous. But again, in paragraph 21, it is often used for sanctification and renewal, which follows the righteousness of faith. Dr. Luther has used it this way in his book about the church and the councils and elsewhere. We teach that through the Holy Spirit's work, we are born anew and justified. But the sense is that not that after regeneration, no unrighteousness clings anymore to the justified and regenerate in their being and life. It means that Christ covers all their sins, which in this life still dwell in nature, with his complete obedience. But despite this, they are declared and regarded godly and righteous by faith, and for the sake of Christ's obedience, which Christ rendered to the Father for us from his birth to his most humiliating death on the cross, Philippians 2:8. Still, because of their corrupt nature, they are and will remain sinners to the grave. Nor, on the other hand, is this the meaning. Without repentance, conversion, and renewal, we can or should yield to sins and remain and continue in them. So there's also the talk of regeneration being that life of sanctification, that life of renewal. And Luther talks about this way a lot as he talks about the Christian life, especially as is noted in his book on the council and on the church and the councils. But it is not simply that we have been given this new life, and, well, as the Roman Church got to the point and still has it, that, yes, Jesus covers your sins up to baptism, but then you have to use penance and satisfactions and indulgences to be able to make up for everything you've done after baptism, which is why there was a time throughout church history where you had people waiting until their deathbed to be baptized. Some of them were even monks and pastors, and they still waited until the end to be baptized, which makes us scratch our heads because there are others like Augustine and I believe Ambrose as well before him that were required to be baptized, and then one day they're baptized and confirmed, the next day they're ordained as a bishop. How does this work? Well, that's the way the early church did it. They didn't have the system that we have of making sure that you go through all of the process and all the education to make sure that you are covered with understanding all the theologies. So you as a pastor can wrestle and can help your people wrestle with the theology around you, much as I do in this podcast. Could I have done that before seminary? Absolutely. But seminary and the coursework there did help me to hone in on what the scriptures say, on what the confessions say. Because yes, I could walk through this as a layperson with you, and I could have general ideas, but not until we actually get into the discussions of what some of the issues are that bounce off of these things, that branch off. If you take this the wrong step one way, what pitfalls you find on that path. That I could not be able to tell you necessarily as simply a layperson. So there is benefits to having the educational system that we have in the Missouri Synod. Because we understand that unlike the Roman Church, we still believe that you are a poor, miserable sinner after baptism. That is why our prayers of confession in Divine Service 1, 2, and 3 talk about being poor, miserable sinners, continuing to sin in thought, word, and deed, very much as Paul talks about in Romans 7. This is why we continue to focus on what it is that we believe, teach, and confess. Because we are still sinners because of our corrupt nature. Or you pick back up in paragraph 23. True contrition must come first. Out of pure grace for the sake of the only mediator, Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5, without any works in merit, people are righteous before God in the way stated above. That is, they are received into grace. The Holy Spirit is also given to them. He renews and sanctifies them and works in them love for God and for their neighbor. But the beginning of renewal is imperfect in this life. Sin still dwells in the flesh, even in the regenerate. Therefore, the righteousness of faith before God comes from the free crediting of Christ's righteousness without the addition of our works. So our sins are forgiven us and covered and are not charged against us. Romans 4:6-8. If the article of justification is to remain pure, the greatest attention must be given with special diligence. Otherwise, what comes before faith and what follows after it will be mixed together or inserted into the article of justification as necessary and belonging to it. For it is not one and the same thing to talk about conversion and to talk about justification. Not everything that belongs to conversion also belongs to the article of justification. Only God's grace, Christ's merit, and faith belong and are necessary to the article of justification. Faith receives these blessings in the promise of the gospel by which Christ's righteousness is credited to us. From this we receive and have forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, sonship, and are made heirs of eternal life. True saving faith is not in people who lack contrition and sorrow and who have a wicked plan to remain and continue in their sins. But true contrition comes first, and genuine faith is in or with true repentance. So here we have the reminder that even we talk, especially in evangelical circles, of conversion and justification being the same thing. They are not one and the same thing. Because there are things that are included in and necessary for conversion that are not necessary for justification. Justification is all about Christ's merit being credited to you. Conversion is what is started by true contrition, that sorrow for your sins. There is no sorrow in justification. Justification is pure gospel, pure grace, pure joy. Conversion has both the sorrow over your sins as well as the joy over your justification. Justification is just that. It is the gift of God's grace to you. Before and after do not get mixed in which is where we get into so many troubles in American Christianity, is that justification and sanctification, that life of renewal, are completely blended together, which is why you have the modern Anabaptists that aren't as those who were the 16th century Anabaptists, the spiritual forefathers of the Amish and the Mennonites, but those who, well, no, if you have fallen away from God's grace enough, you have to be rebaptized. I grew up seeing people rebaptized because, well, they didn't quite think it was right. They did it right the first time, or they have fallen so far that they had to redo it again. Completely against Paul in Ephesians, saying there is one baptism. That is the one gift that continues to keep on giving throughout your life, because it is also the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to you in your baptism when you are justified, so that you may continue to grow. Because that is the Holy Spirit's job. It is to help you grow in your faith and in your love for God and for your neighbor. And that is where we pick up in paragraph 27. Love is a fruit that surely and necessarily also follows true faith. The fact that a person does not love is a sure sign that he is not justified. He is still in death or has lost the righteousness of faith again, as John says in 1 John 3:14. But Paul says in Romans 3:28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." He shows that neither the contrition that comes first nor the works that follow belong in the article or action of justification by faith. Good works do not come before justification, but follow it. A person must be justified first before he can do good works. We have this idea of love having to precede faith. We cannot have faith in something we do not love. And there's the problem. Because even in our own relationships, you think about your spouse and how you were before that it took a while. There was growing in that relationship to establishing that trust with one another before you could say those three little words that we long to hear from other people. I love you. Even in our own lives, we see that faith precedes love, that love is a fruit of faith and trust, not the other way around, as many people try to do it in theology, and especially, well, both among the Roman Catholics as well as the evangelicals, is that we must have a love, we must generate a love for God before we can actually believe in Him. And that doesn't even work in our own daily lives. Or we pick up in paragraph 28. In the same way, renewal and sanctification also do not belong in the article or matter of justification before God, even though it is a benefit of the mediator Christ and a work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification follows justification, since on account of our corrupt flesh, sanctification is not entirely perfect and complete in this life. Dr. Luther writes well about this in his beautiful and large commentary on the Epistle to the Galatians, in which he says the following: "We concede that good works and love must also be taught, but this must be in its proper time and place, that is, when the question has to do with works apart from this chief doctrine. But here the pointed issue is how we are justified and attain eternal life. To this we answer with Paul, we are pronounced righteous solely by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law or by love. This is not because we reject works or love, as our adversaries accuse us of doing, but because we refuse to let ourselves be distracted from the principal point at issue here, as Satan is trying to do. So since we are now dealing with the topic of justification, we reject and condemn works, for this topic will not allow any discussion of good works. On this issue, therefore, we simply cut off all laws and all works of the law." That's what Luther says. Sanctification follows justification. You cannot have a sanctified life if you are not justified. You can't be justified without having sanctification, because we have seen people who have come through and have just done the motion. They've just gone through the motions. This is what people are doing. I've seen this in confirmands, where, yes, I'm going through confirmation because, well, mom and dad dropped me off and there's really nothing else to do on a Wednesday evening. So I'm here. I'm going through the works, and yeah, I'll probably never, if or rarely, darken the door of church again, because it's not that important. That's part of the sanctified life that we're supposed to have. Are they justified? Well, yeah, they've been baptized, but they're not living out the renewal of life. So it is two separate things, because good works and love do follow after justification, but they are completely other, because they are a separate thing. They are not before, during, or after as requirements of justification, but they are the fruit thereof. The fruit is not there when you plant a seed. You plant the seed in the garden and you wait for it to grow and mature and then produce the fruit. The fruit is not the main thing in the planting, although it is why we do the planting, is because we want the fruit. So also justification and sanctification work in the same way. Sanctification is one of the fruits of justification, although we try to make them one and the same thing or blend them up together. We go on in paragraph 30, and this is where we get into a little bit of the pastoral tone for this section. Troubled hearts. People that are worried about whether they are justified, whether they are sanctified, whether they have this renewal of life. Troubled hearts should have a firm, sure consolation. Also, due honor should be given to Christ's merit and God's grace. Therefore, the scriptures teach that the righteousness of faith before God stands only in the gracious reconciliation or the forgiveness of sins, which is presented to us out of pure grace, only for the sake of the merit of the mediator Christ. This is received through faith alone in the gospel promise. In the same way also, in justification before God, faith relies neither on contrition, nor on love, nor other virtues. Faith relies on Christ alone and on his complete obedience by which he has fulfilled the law for us. This obedience is credited to believers for righteousness. Furthermore, neither contrition, nor love, nor any other virtue, but faith alone is the only means and instrument by which and through which we can receive and accept God's grace, Christ's merit, and the forgiveness of sins which are brought to us in the gospel promise. As I said, this is the pastoral tone. People who are worried about their salvation. People who are worried that I don't know if I'm justified because I simply can't lick this sin. I can't stop doing this. Yes, you are a sinner. Just because you have been baptized, just because you have been confirmed, just because you have done this, you have done that, you have done this other, does not negate the fact that you are a sinner. You still have that sinful nature clinging to you, struggling with you. This is Romans 7 all over the place, which is one of the reasons why it is great to have not only Romans 7 as a guide point in this discussion, but Romans 8 as well, as we've heard over the last few weeks, as we have heard the epistle, the Romans, read in our churches in the three-year lectionary. We need to hear that, yes, we are poor, miserable sinners. We still struggle with our sins, but that struggle does not define whether we are justified or not. That struggle defines that we are who the scriptures say we are. We are a saved saint through our justification, through our baptism into Christ, death and resurrection. But we are also the sinner who is continuing to go on in this world, because, as we have heard numerous times in these last few paragraphs, sanctification in this life is imperfect and incomplete. We do not get to a point where we do not sin. That is a complete fantasy that people have made up. That, oh, I'm to a point I don't ever sin anymore. I call BS on that. Because that statement itself is a lie. Which then means that if you say you have no sin, as 1 John 1 says, you make God a liar, because God has said you are still a sinner. You may be a Christian. You may be a pastor. but you are still a sinner. But you are given his righteousness, not because of anything you do, but simply because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for you. Nothing else goes into that as to whether you are saved or not. It doesn't matter how well you do or how many times you fall. It is the fact that God continues to pick you back up when you come to him in repentance. All right, let's move on into the closing paragraphs of this section, paragraphs 32 through 35. It is also correct to say that believers who have been justified through faith in Christ first have the righteousness of faith credited to them in this life. Then they also have the initial righteousness of the new obedience and of good works. But these two types of righteousness must not be mixed with each other or both be injected into the article justification by faith before God. For this initial righteousness or renewal in us is incomplete and impure in this life because of the flesh. A person cannot stand with and on the ground of this righteousness before God's court. Before God's court, only the righteousness of Christ's obedience, suffering, and death, which is credited to faith, can stand. So only for the sake of this obedience is the person pleasing and acceptable to God and received into adoption and made an heir of eternal life. This is true even after his renewal, even when he has already many good works and lives the best life. Here belongs also what St. Paul writes in Romans 4:3. Abraham was justified before God through faith alone, for the sake of the mediator, without the cooperation of his works. This was true not only when Abraham was first converted from idolatry and had no good works, but also afterward, when he had been renewed by the Holy Spirit and adorned with many excellent good works. Genesis 15:6, Hebrews 11:8. Paul asked the following question in Romans 4:1-3. At that time, on what did Abraham's righteousness before God rest for everlasting life, by which he had a gracious God and was pleasing and acceptable to him? He answers in verses 5 and 6, to the one who does not work but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works of the law in Psalm 32. Therefore, even though people who are converted and believe in Christ have the beginning of renewal, sanctification, love, virtue, and good works, these cannot and should not be drawn into or mixed with the article of justification for God. This is so the honor due to Christ may remain with Christ the Redeemer, and tempted consciences may have a sure consolation, since our new obedience is incomplete and impure. So we end this week with the pastoral note that, yes, we should have a sure consolation, a firm consolation of the fact that we have been justified, that we have been renewed in this life because of that justification. But it does not always look that way. We don't always get it right. Therefore, we still have the recourse to God, coming to him in confession, receiving absolution, hearing the gospel once again, that yes, you struggle, you wrestle with the things in this life. You sometimes get your butt kicked by them. But God has overcome the world through Christ. Through his life, death, and resurrection, his perfect and complete obedience in everything, he grants that to you. So that you want to know whether you are saved, you want to know whether you are justified and righteous before God, ask this simple question. Did Jesus die for you? Was his life, his death, and his resurrection for you? Everyone should be able to answer yes to that question in faith. Because yes, Jesus died for the whole world. Jesus' justification and righteousness is there for the whole world, all of those who receive it in faith. All right, that's it for this week. I thank you for being here, standing in the confessional corner with me this week. We finish up the righteousness of faith talk next week as we look at the exclusive terms that it is continuing on with. It is apart from the works of the law. It is apart from sanctification. It is apart from the renewal of life. But all of those things follow after it. They are connected, but they are not one and the same. And that is what we wrestle with most often in Christianity in America, is we want to put the two of them together because they are related. They are, sanctification is a product of justification, but it is not the same thing. And we'll continue talking about that next week. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton thanking you, wishing God's richest blessings upon you as you wrestle with the theologies around you this week. Amen.